prophecy. And so, Brother Morey, I'll ask you to come forward and give a brief introduction of your class.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. One of the first things you're going to have to do, I guess, is get used to my accent. Does everybody hear me? And you can hear the words separately and so on. That's great. Bit of a hard act to follow, these announcements that we've heard this morning. Emma, can I have some light on the screen, please? I'm going to start my introduction to systematic prophecy by telling a story, but before doing that, just a little biographical note. There's a picture of New Zealand. Its area is about the size of Colorado. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail now because we'll talk about it tomorrow night a little bit. But if you look carefully at the top island, which is called the North Island, of course, the other one's called the South Island, if you follow me, you'll notice a couple of points there. You may be able to find halfway down the east coast of the South Island, Christchurch, if you've got good eyes, you may be able to see that, leveled with an earthquake recently over the last, well, several earthquakes, one after the other in the last 6 months. We are far from there. We live 400 miles north of that on the west coast of the North Island. You'll see at the bottom of the North Island, Wellington, capital city. Two-thirds of the way up the North Island, Auckland, the city everybody flies into and with which most North Americans are tolerably familiar. We live on the west coast in the bight that hangs out towards Australia. Actually, we call it West Island, but the Australians have a different name for it. We live in Whanganui. And I know you're going to trip over the name. We're not going to bother about that now. All right. Now, Coral, I was born in New Plymouth, which is up on the Bight, which sticks right out towards Australia at the top. And when I left school, I went to work in Wellington for a government research laboratory. And Coral was born there, and we met in Wellington. I was baptised in Wellington. Now, that's just a little bit of a background note there. Emma, you can turn that off now, thanks. That's about all we're going to do with the projector now. I'll turn it off here. There we are. It's gone. Got a bit of light here? So I was baptised in 1959 in Wellington. Coral was baptised in 1960. Now, obviously, I'm older than she is. It shows. People sometimes have asked her if she enjoys the Bible school with her dad. You know, that's happened to us more than once. So I'm just warning you, don't do it again. All right. And we were in the Wellington meeting for quite a long time. About 1969, we moved to Whanganui because it was a small ecclesia. Been there since the days of Robert Roberts, who visited it twice. And this meeting was elderly and kind of dying out. And so we were asked to go and help, and we did. We had plenty to do in Wellington, but we had a lot more to do in Whanganui. And so we moved up there about 1969. About 1974, by the way, I worked in electronic engineering in Wellington, but there was none of that in Whanganui, so I took up school teaching. And I taught physics and maths and electronics and things of that sort at high school level. So you get some idea of where I'm coming from when we get to the subject of systematic prophecy. About 1974, in the busy, noisy staff room, a telephone rang and somebody said, "Hey, it's for you." And so I went up, and it was one of the arranging brethren from the Wellington meeting, of which we had been members until a few years before that. And he said that we've got a fraternal tomorrow night, and the subject, one of the subject teachers won't be there. He can't make it. He's let us down at the last minute. He was always sick or whatever. And we want somebody to fill in. I said, "What's the subject?" Sort of trying to hear them on the phone over the noise in the staff room. And he said, "Signs of the times." Oh, well, piece of cake. "Sure, fine. What time do you want me there? How long do you want me to speak?" 20 minutes tomorrow night, he said. Okay, fine. Hung up. Never thought very much more about it until I sat down that night to work at what I was going to say. The problem was, when I said it was a piece of cake, what I had in mind was things like this. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and so on. You've heard that before, haven't you? The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and so on, and they, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? From ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And I had that in mind. And I thought to myself, now I can't do that to the brethren in Wellington, because they get that every Sunday night at their lectures. In fact, that's just staple stuff. You could just about predict what the lectures were going to be, and these passages would come up with, let me say, monotonous regularity. And this was the fraternal. Now, we had remembered that Wellington meeting as a sort of very conservative but open-minded, and you could discuss almost anything. So I thought, now what I'll do, I had just recently noticed a connection between the Olivet prophecy and the prophecy of Daniel. And the part in the Olivet prophecy that took my interest and that I had noticed was this. The question that was put to the Lord Jesus essentially was this by the disciples, the four disciples who asked him this question. How will we know that your coming is near? What sign is there that it is imminent? How will we know, out of all the noise that goes on in our lives, how will we know that the Lord's coming is near? And we need to know so that we're prepared. Effectively, is the question they asked. And he gave a very involved answer. Well, it wasn't all that involved, actually, it's quite simple, but we'll look at it tomorrow. In the middle of it, he says this: when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, for then there will be great tribulation. Now, those of you who are familiar with Matthew 24 will realize I've left out some verses which are in parenthesis between those two passages. But there is a cause and effect. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place will lead inevitably to and be a trigger for a time of trouble. Jesus says very specifically that such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no and never will be. All right? A very interesting statement there. Now, I just simply picked up that passage and said, well, that's interesting. We're very familiar with it. You see that he's referring to Daniel. Well, of the four passages in Daniel to which he may have been referring, here is just one, and listen to this. Forces from him, this is from Daniel chapter 11, and it's speaking of the king of the north. Whoever he is, whatever else it means, Jesus was referring to four passages in Daniel which are all consistent, all the same, all saying substantially the same thing. And I'm just picking one out for example because I want to be brief. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, or the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Now Jesus said that's relevant to my return. And remembering that the subject that I'd been given was signs of the times, all I did was to say, look at brethren, that's what Jesus said, and he told us to go to Daniel. Now let's just open Daniel and read it. What does it say? It says that some invader is coming, and he's going to profane the temple. He's going to take away the regular burnt offering, and he's going to set up the abomination of desolation. Three things Daniel says in that one passage. All right, he's going to profane the temple, the temple. Secondly, he's going to remove the daily sacrifice. And thirdly, He's going to set up the abomination of desolation, whatever that is. All right. Now, without going into those details, we will discuss them throughout the week. A number of things appear immediately. And the reason why the Brotherhood has really not paid attention, I mean paid attention to what Jesus has said there, it seems to me, is because what temple? The temple was destroyed back there in AD 70. And you can't desecrate a temple if there is no temple. You can't remove a daily sacrifice when none is being offered, and you can't set up an abomination of desolation in the holy place if there is no holy place. Right? That's simple enough, isn't it? So what do we conclude from that? Well, here's a suggestion, is what I said in 1974. How about we just consider the possibility in those days that the Jews will set up a temple in Jerusalem before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that the invader that we've always looked to, you know, from the north, will come in, and one of the things that he will do is to desecrate that temple. And that he will remove the daily sacrifice. And he will set up in the holy place an abomination of desolation. Now that was the core of it. And as you can imagine, I got a mixed reaction. I'm probably getting a mixed reaction right now. All I would say is, I have picked that up. How long are we talking about? Back in 1974. And I have been driven by circumstances more than my will to pursue this. And once that idea got into my head, everywhere I look in the scriptures, that comes up. And if there's one subject in all of the many things that I've considered in a lifetime considering the Word of God that has given me more instant understanding, in a sense, of a whole bunch of the Old Testament, it's this subject that we're going to discuss. And furthermore, it's starting in a place where the Lord Jesus Christ says, now pay careful attention. You may be aware that the kingdom is coming and you know the result that is there, but you're on this side of it, and in between there is a great bunch of stuff going on in a very short time, period of time, that is going to turn the world on its head. And if you're not prepared for that, it will turn you on your head as well. Now that's not me speaking, that's a paraphrase of what Jesus said. It will turn you on your head. You need to know about it. So when Brother Paul said, what subjects would you like, I put up two or three. I asked him, which subjects do you want me to avoid? He said, well, don't talk about prophecy. He said, it's kind of boring and it can be controversial, and you don't mind me telling you this, do you, Paul?
Yes.
don't use prophecy, you see. So I said, oh, okay. And I gave him two or three short lists of other subjects, you see. Tentatively settled on one. And then I said, but you know, prophecy's kind of interesting. I don't know that I talked around it, eh, Paul? I sent a very detailed list, and he consulted the committee, and they said, right, let's do it. So that's what we're going to do, brothers and sisters. I call it systematic prophecy. It sounds presumptuous, but look, we're going to start from the ground up. We're going to look at the ways in which we learn anything from the Bible, anything. We're going to look at the philosophy, if you like, of learning from the Word. We're going to spend a whole session on that. And most of our time, we'll just be putting in place tools throughout this week. We'll spend one session on learning from the Word. You'll find that interesting whether you've got any interest in prophecy or not. I think you should have some interest in prophecy, because if we are really living in the last days, as we think we are, actually, we're not. That's a technical term in scriptures, and the last days haven't begun yet. But passing that by, if we really are living in the last days, then my word, we need to know about this. So that'll be the first session, is how do we learn from the Word. The second session is we'll pursue some parallels. We'll start with Jesus' clue. He says, go back to Daniel. All right, we'll go back to Daniel, and then we'll branch out from that. We'll set up a network of parallel passages, so we'll use parallelism. The third thing is we need to consider that some prophecies have been partially fulfilled in the past. And we'll look at you know, multiple application prophecy and see how we can distinguish what is significant for our day and what is not. That'll be the third session. The fourth session, we will look at the structure of prophecy, and we're doing this in a fairly rigorous kind of way. And we'll look at a number of things, structure and snapshots and layering of prophecy. Very interesting. And by the way, let me bet you're going to laugh at what I'm going to say now. We will do Revelation, the book of Revelation, make sense of it in 5 minutes. Now, oh, I see the sniggers. Yeah, that's right. Well, all right, you're entitled. It's about 7 or 8 minutes, actually. In principle, of course, we won't go into detail. And then the fifth session is a really important one, which is the time prophecies. Because if we don't understand that the prophetic word is about a period of time, we need to know about that time. Not when that time will be, but what that time will consist in. And those are the principal issues that we'll discuss, God willing, this week. You'll find it challenging, but if you're anything like me, you'll find it interesting. Thank you.
How long was that? Was that
20? All right, Brother Maurice Beale
from Winnebago, New Zealand. All right, moving right along. So that will be our first session here. We'll all be in Bradley for that. Secondly, I'll call upon Brother Joe Fordham then to introduce his class, Polishing Your Visions of the Kingdom. Joe, I'm setting my timer. You're making me break out the timer.
You got the side.
Emily, am I on? I guess she'll put it up. Okay. I'll go ahead and get started. Good morning. It's good to see you again. We're going to be talking about polishing our vision of the kingdom of God. And this is about a 2.5-year odyssey for me, trying to just really dig in deeper as to what our hope is going to be and how we're going to spend eternity. It struck me over the 40-some years that I've been alive, as my grandmother used to say, that I hear almost nothing about the kingdom of God, what it's going to be like, what we're going to be doing, what the world condition will be like when it comes, what will be the precursor when it's here, and what will happen at the end of the 1,000 years after it's all over. You ask different brothers and sisters, what are you going to be doing in the kingdom of the God? And I get mostly the deer in the headlight look. And I'm like, well, if this is our hope, and this is what we look for. I'm sorry?
It's okay. Keep going. I'm just
trying. If this is what we hope for, then why don't you know more about it? So this is basically a 5-day session where we've tried to cram a lot of visions of the kingdom. And I've really tried to polish it for you so that each day we're looking at a different aspect of the vision of the kingdom. The first day, well, first of all, I want to talk about the caveats of the class. The purpose of this class is to totally inspire you, to give you hope.
I think I just hibernated your computer, so.
You did?
Is it up there? Where's your on switch?
I love technical difficulties. Paid no attention to that man behind the curtain. It's not going to be a prophecy lecture. I'm really trying to get into painting visions as we go through the kingdom and taking them piece by piece and looking at them as opposed to doing a dry prophecy lecture, because I'm not a prophecy guru, so that's not my interest. I'm also want to put a caveat out there that I'm not interested in promoting debate. My whole purpose in this is for us to talk about it at lunch and to get excited over the things that are going to happen on the earth and about the kingdom being established. Lastly, I want to encourage you all to polish your own vision of the kingdom when you get home. I was asking some young people, what are you going to do when you get to the kingdom age? And one of them told me, I'm going to ride a shark.
It's going to be right there.
I don't remember that prophecy. But if that amuses you, I asked another one, I said, what are you going to be doing in the kingdom? They said, well, God's going to send me to Russia because I don't like Russia. These are so random. And would you like to guess the ages of these two? They're in their 30s. And I'm like, you're Christadelphian. How can you not know this? So it just seems like a tremendous failing to me that as Christadelphians, we don't even know where we're going. We spend more time and more energy planning our vacation. We know exactly where we're going to go, what we're going to see. We've planned everything down to the potty breaks. So for me, I want to know what the kingdom of God is going to be like. So those are my caveats. Not a prophecy lecture, meant to inspire, not promoting debate, and polishing your own vision. You just go on from there?
Yeah. Without a... Emma, the screen's not up, though. Should we press?
If you just move the mouse, and you can do it from there.
Which one?
New game show.
Holy cow. Okay, thank you, Brother Joe.
We're your entertainment committee. And now it went away again. Ay, ay, ay.
We have some things to work out later.
I got the last slide. Joy, bliss, relish.
Further.
There we go. All right. We are making progress. And here I thought if I brought my own laptop, I wouldn't have any problems. On Sunday, which is today, we're going over our overviews and our purpose of the classes. On Monday, we're going to look at prior events to the Lord's return. Tuesday, the Lord's return, this destruction of the things of man. Really why I got all excited about this, I know you think I'm evil, is because I was thinking to myself, if the kingdom were nothing more than the removal of the wicked from the earth, what a tremendous place the kingdom of God would be. If that's all God did, then the righteous would truly shine like the dawn and it would just be an amazing place. So we're going to look at that. On Wednesday, we're going to focus really hard on the resurrection and the day of judgment, the removal of the wicked, and the reward of the righteous. Now, I've always struggled with some conventional ideas about this. If the Bible proves it to me, I'm great, but if it doesn't, I go looking. So we're going to look at some different perspectives on Wednesday just because I want to understand what is this judgment seat going to be all about. Am I going to be standing in a long line in the Sinai Peninsula waiting to talk to Christ? Because if that's the case, it's going to take a long time. You might want to bring a good book because it's going to be about 13,900 years. Thursday, we're going to look at the new world under the reign of Christ, the new government, and the temple of God. This is very important because this is the meat of what is the kingdom going to be like. So we're going to be really focusing on what's daily life going to be like on the earth. What are the occupations in the kingdom? What are we going to be doing? What's the world order going to be like? It is going to be one language of all the different attributes that come with it. Friday, even though I didn't cover, I have 16 chapters in this book that I've written on this. I cut out everything else and I said, Friday, we need a day to prepare for our journey. We need to prepare ourselves now for the imminence of the kingdom coming. We can't afford to waste any more time. We have to prepare ourselves. The reason why that's true, we're surrounded by scoffers. And they're constantly bringing down our hope, robbing us of our joy, and putting our light out. I do not want that happening to us. I want us to be the exception to the rule. I want us to go forward to the kingdom with confidence because we're ready, with oil to spare and not falling asleep. So that's my goal for our short 5 days. I'll go forward a little bit. And this is I talked about the caveats. This rug is now giving me problems. We talked about the caveats This is Monday, just so you can see some of the detail that we're going to get into. The Antichrist and the destruction of Damascus, the drying up of the Nile and Euphrates, the earthquakes in various places. One of the big things that's very important to me, the earth does not need to be destroyed by man. God can do it himself. I will show you how through prophecy there's a natural progression where the Lord does destroy the earth by fire without ever having to use a thing of man. We're also going to be talking about the intense heat and how the world is going to be destroyed by fire, all the nations against Israel. A very interesting conglomeration once you dovetail the prophecies of the times of Noah and the times of Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah, and the love of many waxing cold, which to me is the scariest prophecy of all. Tuesday, we're going to be talking about the advent of the return of Christ, and the return of the Mount of Olives, the destruction of things to man, and the great war, and Christ subduing the nations, which, by the way, I think is essential before he can build the temple. Wednesday is Resurrection and Judgment Day, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the day of the Lord, which is the day of darkness, the reward according to faith-based actions, particular to the day of judgment. I think it's really Nora's like, what can we extract from Scripture and give me some criteria of what's going to happen on that day. The judgment of the nations is something separate, removal of the wicked and reward of the righteous. The millennial reign of Christ, these are some of the details we're going to get into. Us reigning as kings and priests with Christ, what the new government is going to be like, and other occupations besides kings and priests, what else will we be doing? A temple of God for all people, which is just a beautiful image. I'm not going to be measuring the stage out on stadias and going back and forth. We're going to be talking about the glory of the temple and what that will mean to the world. The healing of the nations, which is very important, and how that will take place, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is reiterated in several different places in Scripture. And as I said, Friday, we're going to be getting ready for the kingdom coming and looking at some past prerequisites from Bible parables as indicative for us to be ready for the Lord's return. We are going to say a communal prayer together at the end of Friday that's all Scripture-based, so have your voices ready by then. What to expect from this class? I really hope you get a sharper picture of some of the events leading up to Christ's returns. What's left between now and when he actually touches down? The renewed hope in your own salvation in Christ. And also, this is your hope. This is what our whole destination is. Christ's full biblical teachings during his 3.5-year ministry was just to tell them about the kingdom of God, which is pretty incredible. And then understanding what the kingdom will be like and what you're going to be doing for eternity. A lot of Christians out there, they think they're going to heaven, and you ask them, what are you going to be doing in heaven forever? And they're like, strumming a harp. We don't want to have that kind of an answer. You need to know what you're going to be doing and what it's going to be like. So thank you.
Thank you, Brother Joel. Now this is off, right?
Can you hear me? That's why Vicky was... Okay, now it's on. Okay. Vicky was saying the headphones weren't working either. So, all right, we'll now call... So that's Brother Joe, that's a first choice for session two. Okay, so I'll have the sign-up sheets at the back. And then also in the second period will be Brother Richard Harrison. So Brother Richard, are you here? There he is. And Brother Richard's class, he's entitled The Ships of Tarshish. Vicky, is that working now? Vicky, can you hear me? Okay.
Well, good morning. It's a real pleasure to be back here again. This is my third time I've been to the school, and to have the opportunity to instruct you on this rather interesting subject called the Ships of Tarshish. And by way of introduction, I'd like to draw your attention momentarily to the words of Solomon, words that most all of you are very familiar with. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. My brothers, sisters, and friends, the subject I have chosen to speak to you on this week, the ships of Tarshish, has both an enigmatic side as well as a prophetic side. And it's all very much wrapped into one. It therefore very much meets the category prescribed by Solomon. And when I first began to look at this subject, I came across sometimes to me as a narrative, sometimes as a comparison and contrast to the nation of Israel, and oftentimes as a sudden revelation. You'd be reading something in Isaiah or in Jeremiah, and the word would just pop out at you. As such, my interest has been both piqued and perturbed. Piqued because I wanted to know more, and because I would see a glimmer here and a spark there, but perturbed because I felt I was led to water, but unable to often quench my thirst. But I do take some solace in Solomon's wisdom. Well, that part of the wisdom where you search out a matter, I have a hard time envisioning myself as a king. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So, in effect, I began to ferret out as much information as I could through my best source of supply, my history books. And I've gone back a great deal and looked at the island nation that this is identifying to find out all I could about it. And in so doing, you find that you have that much information and that little bit of time to place it in. So I've had to learn very quickly how to edit and very quickly how to summarize things that are not as important in order that I may speak more fluidly on those things that are. And I want to bring some of those things to you. You're going to learn some things you never heard before. You're going to go back into history, into English history, and you're going to be brought forward to realize that that wasn't all just happenstance. But those things occurred because there was a vision by the people. And that vision started with a book we call the Bible. And we're going to talk about the Bible as well, how it came about, and some of the amazing things that happened with it. And then we're going to look the first day at the original Tarshish to see what they were, how they appeared on the world scene to others, how they played out their part and role in being not a land power, but a naval power, a maritime power, both in trade, in commerce, in organization, all of the things that they brought together to make themselves one of the richest powers on the face of the earth and dominated history for a long period of time. We're going to look at that. And then, from the day 2 to day 5, we want to look at those emergent events, those events that brought her out from a backwards, visionless people living on an island to a people that suddenly came out of themselves, saw themselves for what they could become, became independent in mind and in spirit, and became the nation that would one day bring Israel and her children back home. That is, in a nutshell, what we're going to look at. If I tell you any more, then I'll be giving away the class. Now, there are challenges in doing that. One, of course, is time. I've worked extremely hard to try to keep it within a 50-minute time. And that's sad because sometimes I say, oh, I'd really like to tell them about this, but I can't do everything. So I'll do my very best. But I promise you, I'll make history come alive. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brother Richard. So that is our second option for period 2. Again, the sign-up sheets are in the back. And please, when you have time, put your name on one of these classes. All right, moving on to our third session. I'm going to introduce Brother Stuart Moore to come forward. His class is entitled Faith and Trial.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone. It's truly a great pleasure for Sharon and I to be with you. After all the years that we have not been here, it's a great pleasure to see you all again and to visit with you and to enjoy your company this week. The theme of this class, Faith and Trial, is drawn from the Apostle Peter's words in his first epistle, right at the very beginning of his epistle, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so the puzzle is, what is it about trial that makes it so precious, more precious than gold, and the gold that perisheth by contrast? We, of course, know that all who came to God did so only through trial. You think back, right back to the days of Noah and the trials that he suffered in the building of the ark for many years, being mocked by men. And of course, Abraham, the sacrifice of his son, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, prisoner in Egypt, sold into slavery, Moses, the children of Israel, all the prophets, the apostles, and of course, most of all, our Lord. Equally, it is only by the exercise of trial that we can strengthen our faith in God. Nevertheless, particularly in the midst of trial, it still remains most difficult to appreciate how it can actually develop and enhance our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Consequently, such understanding requires us to view our life from the divine perspective, from the context of understanding how the trials of our life directly relate to God's intent towards us and, of course, our ultimate eternal hope. Accordingly, the trial of our faith is not so much to test the strength of our faith as it is to refine and develop endurance in our faith. By contrast, the absence of trial erodes our need for God. We all know that. Along with our inclination to draw nigh to God, it draws us in the directly opposite direction towards the world. Adversity, then, we could say, is actually the fuel that moves us to incline our hearts unto God. Thus, the trial of our faith is actually the definitive testimony of our love for God, along with the fidelity in our commitment to sacrifice all our will in order to accomplish only God's will. Not out of any sense of indebtedness, but rather because of our great confidence and trust in His promise to us to never leave nor forsake us. The aim of this class is to increase through scriptural study and instruction our understanding of how to accept and manage the trials of our life, which the Apostle Peter tells us are much more precious than gold. And as such, it is also to teach us how to recognize all of our trials as actually a gift from God designed to develop us for our ultimate position in His kingdom. The format of the class will be an analysis of details provided throughout Scripture, which give us insight into how the circumstances of life and individual perspectives created challenges and trials, and how the resulting responses to those trials directly affected the respective individuals' relationships with God, together with the lessons that we can derive from those observations. Now, to give you a flavor for the approach, the title of our first class is taken from the theme verse, 1 Peter 1 and 7, much more precious than gold. And really that class is to look at what is it about trial that makes it so precious to God and so beneficial to us. The title of the second class is taken from Job's response to his wife when she, like any other normal human being, responded to Job in his moment of great trial, where you remember he was covered with boils and utter agony. And the scripture portrays on first reading his wife as being very difficult to understand. She said to him, "Curse God and die." But actually, I really believe that she was saying to Job, "Look, how could God love you when he's allowed this to happen to you? You know, why don't you just give up and be done with it rather than suffer?" And Job responded to her and said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" What was it about Job's perspective that he was able to see the difference that we can't see in the value of evil that comes from God? The third class, the title of the third class, is God's answer to King Hezekiah. Those famous words to his great prayer of appeal when God told him that he was going to die and to get his house in order. And you remember that King Hezekiah appealed to God in great earnest. And God responded instantly and said, "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I have added unto thy days 15 years. And so this class really is to look at when and how should we approach God in prayer in the midst of trial, and how do we manage that whole exercise throughout the trial. And then the fourth class goes on from that theme. It's the words of James, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick." And we want to look at what should our prayer involve when we are in the midst of trial and we are seeking God and through prayer. How should we appeal to God in our times of trial? What was James trying to tell us here in his counsel to us in the way in which we should go to God and seek his great help and support at our hour of greatest need? And finally, the last class is entitled "Let Patience Have Her Perfect Work." That's James again, and that comes from James 1, 3, and 4. "The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." How do we become perfect through this process? How does trial, which worketh patience, ultimately develop us to become, as he says here, perfect and entire, wanting nothing, prepared for that judgment seat when we stand before our Lord? So that's the class, and the only comment else I need to make is that we do have readings that really are the backdrop to the various scriptural studies. And for those interested in the class, tomorrow's reading is taken from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 12. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brother Stuart. Brother Stuart Moore, Faith and Trial. Our second teacher for the third session will be Brother Dave Jennings. And here he is right now. And I'll ask Brother Dave to come forward and give us a brief introduction on his class.
Good morning, everyone. So we are going to be talking about the will of God. The will of God is certainly throughout the ages been something that has been at the top of mind of kings and nations as they have tried to decide, was it the right time to go into battle or not? There's a place in the mountains above Athens in Greece called Delphi where they would go to see an oracle that would tell them whether or not there was a right time to attack or at this particular juncture. The fact is understanding the will of God has been a pursuit of man for a long time. But of course, most of the world is involved in pagan pursuits of that. What we want to be able to understand is what does Scripture reveal to us about the will of God? When we make announcements, when we make plans, traditionally, as Christadelphians, we say, Lord willing, or if it be the will of God. When we have a family member stricken with cancer, and we wonder as to what we should do, how we should be feeling about this, oftentimes we rely on understanding that God's in control, and we say if it's God's will, this person will be able to recover. And we might feel this way, particularly across our brotherhood and across North America right now with the economic woes. We have many people who are experiencing a loss of job, financial woes. And the ability for us to rely on the will of God, to be able to really rely on His control in our life, is very important. James said, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live, and do this or that." Now, that is an example of how the will of God is used in Scripture. And sometimes we might think of this in a way which is quite limiting. The will of God is more than an acknowledgement in our lives that God is powerful, or that God is in control. It's more than a kind of fatalistic view of what might occur other than what we have planned. In fact, the will of God, I believe, is plainly revealed to us in Scripture. His will for this world, you might say, is probably the foundation of what we as Christadelphians talk to others in the world about. That the world one day will be filled with His righteousness, that God will be all in all. That is the divine motive with the world, and it becomes the foundation for every Bible prophecy, for the promises that were made. But being able to translate that into what this means to me as an individual is going to be the challenge of our classes. What is His will in my life? What is the will of God for my children? And it's explained in great detail in Scripture. I believe that God wants us to share in His holiness. He wants us to transform our carnal thinking, the natural thinking that we all bring as members of the human race. He wants us to transform into spiritual minds. And because we would have more development of that spiritual mind, to be able to see things and to discern things differently, to be able to discern spiritual things with spiritual thinking. Indeed, that is a challenge to us. To be able to have wisdom, there's never been a time on this earth where there's been more knowledge and more information. And there's never been a time in this earth where there's been less wisdom. And yet God calls us to be men and women filled with wisdom, to reflect His characteristics, and by doing so, to become a witness to those in the world. And most of all, He wishes us to be able to have an intimate relationship with Him. That is His will, for us to be able to call Him our Father, to approach Him as a Father, and to live with Him intimately and in love. And so our five classes will examine each aspect. The first class will deal with what is the will of God? What does Scripture tell us about the will of God? And how does this sharpen our view about what should be our spiritual priorities? A lot of people want to focus on what should my mission in life be? What kind of work should I be doing? when in fact Scripture is very plain, it gives us an answer to this. But I'll tell you that a little bit more about that tomorrow. What is the relationship? This is class two. What is the relationship that he calls us to? We hear the wonderful phrase, Abba, Father. What does that really mean? And how is it that he calls us to be intimate with him through his Son? The third class will be about transformation. It's a wonderful process. It's a process that God works within our lives. He is the one that is in control of this transformation. And the question is, how can we accelerate that process? How can we transform ourselves and be able to leave behind the thinking and the failings of the flesh and now be able to experience what a spiritual holy life is all about? The fourth class deals with discernment. How can we discern what the will of God is? What kind of tools do we have that are available to us that would allow us to ensure that we're doing God's will and not our own? That's a big challenge. And how can we do that? And finally, the last class deals with, we know that God is love. And the will of God is, in fact, love. It is the culmination of all the fruit of the Spirit. How do we have confidence that we are in love with God? What does being in love with God really mean? How does God define that? And how do we direct our lives to be in concert with the will of our God? So Lord willing, we'll have an opportunity to examine a few of these areas and to begin to ask some very important questions about the life that is offered to those who wish to live their lives not in the will of man, but rather with the will of God.
That was Brother Dave Jennings from California. I encourage everyone here to go and say hello to him and his wife, Mary Kay. I really appreciate them being here. He's doing double duty this week because he's also teaching a young adult class, so very much appreciated. So you have some difficult choices to make. Those are our five classes. Again, the sign-up sheets are in the back. And it's my hope and prayer that whatever class you choose, that you come away from this week spiritually uplifted and spiritually healthy and encouraged and inspired by the words that you'll hear this week.